We thank you, Father, we know your presence be here with us. And the Lord, you will bless us, Father, as we look into thy precious word of life. We commit this time to you once again, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 50. To the book of Luke, chapter 50. Now, I want to take this chapter, the whole of this chapter, of three parables. There are three parables here. Now, I want to say this, that many times when we take the Bible, we read the Bible, we see the parable, we read the parable, and we always have this, image in the back of our mind, traditional image of what we have heard, what we have been taught. And so all that lingers in the back of our head, and so we accept the way it was interpreted to us. But many times when we look into the Bible again, and then really take a really closer look, you like a microscope, you look into it closely, and you find that there's something that is hidden in the parables of Jesus Christ. Just as we know about the parable of Matthew 13, it's about some changes. It was not just like a simple parable that people in the denomination, have been interpreting all this countless generation of time. But here today, when we look into this chapter, there are three parables here, and it is not what we expected on the superficial reading of it. There are certain words that Jesus used that are actually pointing to something. And when we look at these three parables, there are certain words that we are going to look at and look at why Christ Jesus chose those words and using them in his parables. Alright then, we go to chapter 15 of Luke. We read from verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man received sinners and eat with them. Now, every time when we read a passage of scripture, or even within the parable itself, within that context, we need to know who is this parable directed at. Now when we read here, we realize that when Jesus came to minister the gospel, he first of all ministered to the Jew, Israel. Remember that. And remember after there was some time that even this Syrophoenician woman came and asked Jesus Christ for, to heal her. And between the conversation between them, what Jesus said. We don't give it to the dogs, that we have, we don't give it to the dogs. And the woman said, well, even the dog takes the crown from the master's table, right? You remember? So, the conversation is between Christ and someone who was not a Jew. So, but in this parable here, we already see here that the crowd together around Christ, they were common people. And it says here, that drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, here it is very clear, not just a multitude of people, it specifically mentions the type of people together around Christ. Okay, here you have the publicans and the sinner, means they are the common people who are the bad guys. Alright? And then here, in the next verse, it says, and the Pharisees and scribes. Here is another group. Who are these? What do they signify here? We have the group that are the sinners. The group that is the sinner. Right? The publicans and the sinner, they are all the common rotten people. The wicked one, the evil one, the bad one, the outcast, so to speak. If you look at comparing this group to this second verse, with the one in the second verse, the Pharisees and the scribes, who are these people? They are the religious group. You get it? Do you understand what I'm telling you? You know, here's something that Christ wants to show something. The parable we're looking at today is not what you think, what we have been told. I want here to show you something here. There are two types of people, or two groups of people that came to hear Jesus, their minister. One side, the sinner. The other side, the religious group. You understand? Okay. Now in the second verse, it says, and the Pharisees murmured, saying, this man receives sinner eat with them. Now I believe that in the first verse, when Jesus Christ walking down a certain place, and here the sinner, the publicans, the common people crowded around him. You know, here comes Jesus, you know, let's get here. They'll speak to us. So they get it. Then when the crowd coming all following Christ, we perhaps to a place where they could sit down with them. Then the Pharisees and the scribe, all they saw what's going on. So they also came along. But what? They came along, but they sat within a certain distance. Because these are religious people, they do not mix with the common people well. They will stay perhaps a little distant away where the crowd gathered around Christ. The group that are in the majority are the sinners. The group that are in the minorities are the religious group. So, but the Bible tells us that they keep murmuring. Now, the word murmuring here is not just mumble, mumble something. The word murmur here is showing a lot of displeasure. And they say, this man, what is it here? Receive sinner, eat with them. Now that is a, you know, that is like a condemnation upon Christ. This man calls himself a prophet of God, a messenger of God, and yet he eats with sinner and receives sinner. Now what is to receive sinner? What's wrong with welcoming someone who's not a believer of God into your home or have a meal with you and eat you eat with them? What's wrong with that? I remember back in the I think it's in the 90s or maybe the late 80s I think it's the early 90s. There was this brother from Philippines. He wrote me an email. I mean, he's just very new in the message. And he wrote me an email and said, Brother Dan, I want to ask a question. I have a dog. And I always go to this dog groomer. Right? I was so often to have my dog groomed. But he is a homosexual. He is a gay. Is it okay for me to bring my dog for him to groom a dog? Now this brother is young, so he's asking a question. He wanted to know. So I wrote back to him and says, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong for a gay or homosexual or lesbian or whatever, you know, to groom your dog. After all, when you go to a hawker food court, the person who's serving, who's cooking for you, he or she who's cooking there may be a lesbian or a homosexual too, right? You agree with that? Maybe he's corrupt, maybe he cheated somebody. Isn't it? Maybe he is the one who likes to curse and swear and, you know, who like a believer of God who is an atheist. Or another one behind a counter that serving may be a pagan. So there's nothing wrong with being served by whoever it is. They're just human beings, but they do not know God. Do you understand? But you look at what the Pharisees and the scribes are saying. They're murmuring. They're showing a whole lot of displeasure. Now, if any one of us show displeasure as to a brother or sister who happened to be mixing with the wrong crowd of people, then that's very wrong. The thing is this, is that the Bible tells us to flee from youthful lust. That means that we don't mix with activity that is bad. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? You don't go to the pub with your friend and drink beer and all that stuff. or hang out around there with cigarettes or some kind of a drug in your way. Or do some silly thing, you know, go some, have some activity that shows your body. You know. But it's okay for you to have a party with them. If somebody is having a party or some kind of celebration, they ask you to eat and all that stuff, they want to dance, let them dance. You don't have to dance with them. You know. So you need to know where the limit is. Jesus Christ knows His limit. Yes, the prostitute came, served Him, and He preached to her. Is that right? Do you understand? But the religious people said, no, that's a no-no. She's a prostitute. Yeah, we know that she's a prostitute, so much. She's a sinner, so. And how righteous are you then as a religious leader? That you cannot sit down and talk to someone who doesn't know God, who doesn't know Christ, you know? Do you understand what I'm saying? You see? So the murmuring is bad. This man is a sinner, eat with them. And then Jesus took a parable. And He said unto them, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, do not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he have found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he come home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. See what? Who was this parable director? Yeah, we have sinner one over here. A Pharisee and Sadducee came here and made a command, and Jesus knew what he was talking about. And he spoke this parable unto them. Not the whole crowd, and practically they are listening, yes. But he turned around and he said this parable, looking at them. And he said this, what man of you, that's interesting, isn't it? What man of you? Now, first of all, here, he's using the word, what man of you? If you go to the second paragraph, second parable, verse 8, he said, what woman? Use the word woman in the second parable. If you go to the third parable, verse 11, he says, a certain man. So now, this parable, the usage of words, a certain word, is pointing, giving us some kind of a hint, a clue to what this whole parable was pointing at. On the superficial, looks so simple. But there is a message underlining this parable. So now in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, is pointing to something. What man of you? He's pointing to something about a Messiah, a Savior. Now these are religious people standing there. Look at them. He did the parable. These are religious people. Are not religious people supposed to be to do with salvation, to give salvation, to help people see salvation? Isn't that true? You know. So what manner of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, do not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after them which is lost until he find it? Now, when you look at the parable here, this shepherd, the man, had 100 sheep. But it's a strange thing, he says, if he lose one, do he not leave the 99? What did the word say here? In the wild. In the wilderness. It is in the pasture. He said in the wilderness. So what is Jesus trying to tell us now here? It's interesting. What is Christ trying to tell the congregation, the crowd of people? What manner of man, pointing to someone, who have 99 sheep, and one of them, well, were lost, and wandered off, would the man be man. Not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go and look for that one lost sheep. Now you wonder why the sheep belongs in the first place. Was it because this sheep was a wayward sheep? You know, a black sheep? Don't we speak? Not to get out of the fold? Or maybe, you know, a sheep likes to get out of the corral or the sheepfold, maybe. There's a wonder, maybe. Or maybe that this sheep was looking for something. That he was looking for something that could not be found. Even where he was in the wilderness, he couldn't find it. Do you understand? Okay, put it on as you continue, you understand why. And go after that which is lost until he find it. That is to say that this man, being that he is going to be what the Messiah, the one who said, he's willing to leave this 99 in the wilderness and go after the sheep. That sheep is wandering out for one reason. I don't believe that that sheep is wandering out because he wants to go out into the world. Because he was already in the world, in the wilderness. The wilderness always shows the world. We are in this wilderness. Huh? That's a song we're going to sing, try to sing a bit later on that. You know, I felt so homesick, you know. Bible said, there's a light in the window. And the table spread and scrambled. And I saw the Father standing by the door. I saw the crystal river. Boy, oh boy, I must be near forever. Because I've never been this homesick before. Ocean of light shine. Alright. This world's been a wilderness. And I got deliverance. So I spread my wings. You know, that is so true. There's a light now, you know, in the window that we see. We're almost home. And the river is spread out in splendor for us. Huh? And this world should have been a wilderness. But we got deliverance. This world is a wilderness. So now, when we look at this, we realize then that this sheep that got lost is not really lost. It was going out there for something. Okay, now, verse 5. And when the man had found it, he laid on his shoulder rejoicing. When he had found it, back in the, I don't know, in the 80s or something, Louis Palau or some, I don't know, one of the big evangelists came to Singapore, and, you know, I saw all these little signs that was sticking here on the cars and all the, you know, flashing the newspaper. I found it. How many of you remember that advertisement? Huh? Oh, you're a younger one, no. I mean, those who are older, maybe those in the 50s should know about it. You hear about it? So when I first saw the sticker, I found it. Then I was wondering, what on earth is this all about? I found it. It's just like a game, you know, a treasure hunt or something. But I found it. Then I realized, oh, it's all about, I found the Lord, the Savior. You know, but I found the fact is that you didn't find Christ. We did not find Christ. He found us. Is it not true? Yes. You know. So that is why this man are willing to leave the 99 wilderness and go after this one lost sheep, so-called lost. Huh? He found us looking for something real. In this world of wilderness, what is real? The Bible tells us what you see with an eye that is visible, they are not eternal. Is it right? They are not the real things in life for you. All these things that we see, they are passed away. But what is real is not seen with the eye. They are invisible. Isn't that true? Huh? You don't see God with your eyes. Not with these pair of eyes. But the problem is that we are in touch with the world, with the five senses. So until we see, we don't believe. But the fact is that the Bible proves us in the reverse side, in the reverse way. That until you believe, you cannot see. Isn't that right? Until you believe, you cannot see. So it is Christ who found us. And the Bible says he laid on his shoulder rejoicing. You know what the shoulder is? Anything that is there upon your shoulder is your burden. Huh? So if I put something upon your shoulder, I'm getting rid of my burden onto you. I'm comfortable. So you are the one who carry it. So when this man carried the sheep on his shoulder, the sheep felt comfortable. The sheep felt the assurance that he is in good hands. And when he came home, he called together his friend and neighbor, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice with me." And that's what we all have. When we come to the Lord, when he found us, there is rejoice. Sing with the Lord. The joy of the Lord is passed on to us. And he said, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than 99, you see now here, just person." He said, so those 99 sheep that were in the wilderness, they're comfortable. They think they're in comfort zone. See what the religious people are like, they think that they are in the comfort zone, they're alright. But they don't realize they're in the wilderness, that everyone's in the wilderness. Until you are found by the Lord, you will be in the wilderness. Some of us say that you're going to get, I've been seeking God all my life in the young, you know. There have been a lot of people who say still seeking God. They go to this religion after a while, they go to another religion, and another religion. They say until they found it, the one that they want. And you know, over in America, you probably have some testimony on the internet. Well, some of these Americans, you know, they give their testimony why they become Muslim. You know, and they say, "I was once upon a time a Christian. I go to this church, that church, but I followed, you know, the teaching of Muhammad or the Quran or Islam as a way of life, you know, and they were converted to the faith." So he said, "Now I found what I need." Do you understand what I'm saying? So yeah, people, they are just like that. They go from one religion to another. Maybe Buddhism, Taoism, Confucianism, Islam, Christianity, Zoroastrianism, whatever. And in the end, it says, "I found it. There's no God." Do you understand what I'm saying? They are always searching. But the thing is that you may search like a lost sheep. But if it wasn't for the man who leaves the 99 and go after you, you will not have it. You see, got it? Now, look at the first three forwards in verse 7. "I say unto you." Now, this is very emphatic. Now, sometimes you read the Bible, and so many times you read the Bible, you read like Jesus said, "I say unto you." You know, like when God said, King, you know, call upon King, where is your blood? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, it talks like this. We read it as if it said, the case talks like this. But the actual fact is that they examined it properly when God said to King, "King, where is Abel your brother?" God is talking to him, and he turned around and shouted at God and says, "I don't know! Am I my brother's keeper?" That's what it would be. It's an exclamation. The Bible don't put an exclamation there, huh? In the Bible, you don't see exclamation mark. The exclamation mark in America is called slammer. They call you slammer. Boom! "I tell you!" That kind of thing. Loud. But Jesus was very firm. "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, when Jesus speaks, when he preaches, or he teaches, he doesn't put his head down. and talk about the parable. And he said, I say unto you, that my wife's joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. You know, he doesn't talk like this. He looked at a person. So sometimes I look at you, you better look at me. You don't understand why I look at you. When he says, I say unto you, he turned his head, he's definitely looking at this religious group. Because now the emphasis of that. Do you understand that? They're supposed to be religious leader guiding the children of Israel to the light of God. Right? But instead, every time they see the sinner, they keep themselves away from sinner. What? How can you ever bring them to the true God? Right? That's why Peter Osborne, he wrote this book which I read early on when I was in the service of God. That's why I like it. That's why we go witnessing. Soul winning. And the title of the book is Out Where the Sinners Are. The sinners don't come to church. You're going to go to them. Out Where the Sinners Are. You know. Of course, today, if you're trying to talk to the sinner on the road, it's kind of hard place in Singapore. No matter how hard I try. That's why I just bring some book with me when I go out and I buy and I sit in the train or the bus and I see someone, you know, that the local Mahato just give him a book to read, the time and sign, you know. You see. It's discerning because we live in an hour quite different from what it was 20, 30 years ago. Alright? So, 99 just person which did no repentance. Where were these 99 in the wilderness? And our religious people, they're just in the wilderness. This world is a wilderness. Look, brothers and sisters, no matter where you are, you say, oh, in the office, you're still in the wilderness. In the church, in the temple, in whatever, you are in the wilderness. The world is already lost, and it's a wild place on this earth. You see? Alright. The reason why Jesus pointed at this last verse, verse 7, he's looking at this Pharisees because we realize that already in verse 2, Jesus Christ already perceived what he was saying already. This man is sinners, he receives sinners, and he eats with them. It shows how righteous, self-righteous these Pharisees and the scribes really were. Right? Okay. Now let us go to the second parable. Now, well, the first parable, it is called the parable of lost sheep. Okay? Now this, you know, this is the Gospel of Luke. Luke record parables, sometimes a little different from the other gospel writer. Okay? But there's always something that is written, as we already know, that this gospel depicts Christ or looking at Christ from a different perspective. Is that right? Okay? Now the book of Luke, it depicts Christ as what? As, come on, as the Son of Man. Humanity. Okay, so that's the why the emphasis is slightly different now. Even though it is called the parable of the lost sheep, okay, it is called a parable of the lost sheep. This is a general term. So, but you can call it in the parable of whatever you think fit this. Huh? Okay, but there's something I want you to see in the first parable and the second parable and the third parable. Now let's go to the second one. Now here is the parable generally called, I think if you have a Bible with a subtitle on top of it, it's called a parable of the lost coin. Huh? Okay. You know what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, do not light a candle, and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. Now here is the parable now used of woman. Use the word woman. It's not a man that uses. This woman. What does woman represent in the Bible? Now, it's always a business church. Yeah? Okay? A business church. So here it is about the woman, the church. And in the first part of your 100, for one lost sheep. But here you have 10 coin and one lost coin. The first is 1%, the second is 10%. Okay, now it's not around town. Here it is, church. Just keep that in mind. If she lost one piece, do not. Now, you know, one woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, do not light the candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. And when she had found it, she called her neighbors and her friends together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, they joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repented." Okay, here now, this is a different setting. Here concerning believers. And one of them said, "Well, you know what? Gone off way away." Now we know that people backsleep. Right? Do you backsleep? Yeah, I mean, there are different degrees of backsliding. Some backsleep very far. But one thing is always comfort. But I don't take it for granted. Okay, let me backsleep, then I'll come back again. No, you know, I believe that when you are saved, you're always saved. Even here, a few days ago, a brother from Africa wrote me, he's learning, he's a young man. He said, "Brother, can a man lose his salvation? Do you believe one saved, always saved thing?" You know? And many other questions of young man's life, you know, he's confused with marriage state and all that thing. He said, "So you will believe one saved, always saved. You cannot be lost." Is that right? Because there are laws in the heads that we, well, went astray. You understand what I'm saying? Not like the lost sheep in the sense who are in the wilderness, but as a coin, they got lost. Because that coin is part of the 10. So the church will do every effort in some way to, well, talk to the person. But it is the Lord God who is dealing with the person. Now, we can talk to a person and he may not be to church. He says, no, I won't come to church. So, you can do your best to help him, talk to him, pray for him. But he don't want to come to church, fine. We already done what we can. But if he's a child of God, somewhere down the road, a year later, maybe 10 years later, I don't know. God is going to deal with that sheep. Do you understand it? Okay, so we do as a woman will do our best to light it up anyway. That coin is discovered. As God will lead the person, lead the woman to bring that lost coin back. There is rejoicing. And look at here what it says. Rejoice with me one more time. Likewise, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel over one sinner repent. Now, we always say, I think we take it for granted. As if like when a sinner, you know, comes to Christ, the angel rejoices in heaven. Hooray! He's not come back. You know, that's something. But the word here, in the presence of the angels, it should be used, it should be the better translation would be before. The presence of the angel, or in the sight of the angel. Now, first of all, let me ask you: Do the angels understand what salvation is? Do they know what it is to be saved? Now, if it is not like watching a football game, you know when your side puts the ball into the other side, You know, it's a score. So we rejoice, right? You understand? But here is a situation where the angel, these are angels, they are not sons of God. So do they have any understanding of what salvation is all about? If you are never, okay, if you never taste durian, you know when, and I remember the Bible boys came, huh? Those the brothers and sisters of Brother Benjamin who married Eunice came. When the first smell of that durian and taste of it, they say, what is it? They say, smell like garbage. To them, durian is like garbage. But to us, it's like heaven. Isn't it so? Is it different? But a lot of people smelling it is one thing. They haven't tasted it. A lot of people do not taste it. Even a lot of strange, exotic food in Africa or even in Thailand, some of people don't want to touch it. Scorpion, Tarantula, you know, which the ground, or maybe just even water beetle. Until you taste it, you don't know what it is. What it is like, no matter what people tell you. You agree with that? Yes. You know, for me, I don't like Korean food. I don't like kimchi. I don't know if somebody is hot and to me it stinks at all. You know. And I said, you know what I mean? So if you happen to take, the first time you take the one that is bad, like you do that, if you experience the first time it's bad to you, all you need is a bad. That may be very true. So now the angels, they don't something is salvation for them. They either, well, you know, they were tested, so the one that passed the test, that accepted God, the one that failed is already cast away, lost their estate. There is no redemption because they are servants. They are not sons of God to be redeemed, they are servants. Do you understand that? And servants serve. Servants do not seek. And that's why the angels are always before the Lord. They don't seek. But you and I, we seek with Christ in His throne. Isn't that right? So you're not going to go to heaven and then Christ will make you stand. No, so He's right. He seek, you seek. Do you understand what I'm saying? Servant do not seek. Now, you and I know that when you go to the restaurant, there's waiters and waitresses, yes, you have to serve table. Huh? When they serve the food, you put the food, you need a seat next to you? No, they stand behind you, ready to serve. That's the waiter's job. Huh? Do you understand what I'm saying now? Okay, good, now. Here you say, I said about you, there's joy in heaven. Alright? Before the angel of the Lord, I mean to say when something is brought into view, that something that is lost is found, something that is redeemed by, okay, who rejoices? It says there will be joy before the presence of the angel of God. Before them, they are not the one rejoicing. Ha! We were told that the only one rejoicing. The angel rejoiced. He said, always, I think that's the thing. Always the angel rejoiced. Isn't it true? We were told that always the angel rejoiced. No, they were rejoiced. Who would have wanted joy? It says here in verse 9. She called a friend and a neighbor together. Rejoice with me. It wasn't the angel calling the angel to rejoice with you. Do you see what he's saying? Now we read it every time we take things for granted. Huh? Now, Zoe is coming back. You want to delegate the Adam. Okay? So the Lord and perhaps, I don't know whether. You know, because she asked me, is it okay, you know, that such a day, I says, well, of course, any time, you see. Or are you going to prepare for a buffet or something? You know. I said, oh, maybe. If she and grandma wanted to dedicate a baby and wanted to celebrate, okay. Then she will be saying, rejoice with us. Do you understand? That's what it is. So this woman, and the same as what in the first parable, is the friends and the neighbors. The people around, who are your neighbors? The one sitting next to you. Maybe a stranger to you, still a neighbor to you. She is a Christian. Now you know, when we go to heaven, there are a lot of people we don't know. Do you agree that? Isn't it? I mean, we all know each other here, we can say we are friends. Correct? Here. But when we are out there, because somebody else sitting next to you, you wouldn't know him, it's your neighbor. Hello, my neighbor. You know, whatever the song, where has the good time gone and so on, you know. And the neighbor, when your crops are bad, you need the neighbor to help you and things like that. In those days of American civilization. So you have someone stand beside you and he stand beside you. You know, how are you, my brother? You know. Then you ask him, who are you? I'm Moses. Aha! Stay next to you. You never know who those are. They are just a neighbor, but they are friends. So the rejoicing is with friends and neighbors, not with the angels. But the rejoicing is before. It took place, you understand? It takes place before in the presence of the angels. They see what was going on. And I mean, one thing is true, the angel doesn't know what salvation is. What is this to be a sinner and to be saved? Because salvation is not done. Salvation is for sons and daughters of God. That's why when we come crying to the Lord, we repent. The angel doesn't know. But they know of God. That one in a sense know, yes. You know, the Lord has died for them to give them salvation and been redeemed. But they don't know how it would feel to really cry, you know, knowing that you're lost and sin and then now being redeemed back to the Lord. Huh? Isn't that right? You see. Servants are different. Servant, you do something bad, out you go. You do something good, okay, I promote you. And that's what it is all about. Okay, now, let's look into the third one now here. Here is the parable, the Bible opens it, parable of the lost son. Right? You all know what is called the prodigal son. So, it is always called the parable of the prodigal son. But the title of this is not the parable of the prodigal son. But if you notice something about this three parables, there is one thing that you will notice. It is always about the Lord doing something to take you back. The first one, when I take you, remember the ship that was gone, back. The Lord doing through the church as a body to bring back the one that won off, or they got rolled off the coin and bring it back. But now here now it is two persons. No more 100, no more 10, but two. There are two. Okay, watch it. And he said, a certain man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. First use the word, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided to them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all that, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to him, so he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now his other son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lord, this many years do I serve you, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never give me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which have devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, I just speak this parable. You look at the whole congregation, not specific at anyone. Certain man had two sons. And the younger, he looked at it, pocketed his son. And the younger said to the father, Give me the portion of my goods that fall on me, and divide it unto them this day. Now, this parable here, we're just going step by step. But you understand that there are two sons. One is younger, one is the older one. The younger represents the publicans and the sinner. The older one represents the other group, the religious one. We come to the understanding why. Remember, Jesus speaking to two groups of people. So now here is this younger one saying, Oh, Father, give me my inheritance. You know, he just wanted that adventure. You know, he got tired of the life in the home, just wanted to have his inheritance. And the Bible said here, the father divided unto them, not unto him, but unto both of them, the elder son and the younger. You know, by the law of inheritance, the Jews have, the older one will have 2/3, and the younger one only 1/3. You know, that usually the way they divide it. Kind of unfair, huh? But because the firstborn son is always the one who has inheritance, of course. He carries the father's line, the lineage. Alright, so he got whatever he had, and how many days passed, and after that, you know, the son got up all together and took his journey into a far country. And then he squandered all his money. Well, went to brothels and flirted with the harlot and had all that stuff with the harlots, and maybe go to a casino or the MBS, I don't know. Play all that and wasted all his money. So he had nothing now. Nothing. And when he had spent all that, that rules of famine. The problem is that at the same time when he lost all the money, there was a famine in the land. And so now he began to have need for food. But without money, what can you have? Nothing. So he came and he joined himself to the citizens. You know, that's one thing about us. I mean, we're all sinners. We do not know God before we ever knew Christ. We were on our own. Well, some may know Christ earlier. I mean, just like the young ones here. If you're born into the family, father, parents are Christian. You're raised up in the family, learning about God and about Christ. Huh? But some of you may have struggled. And usually there is. You know, people think that a child is born into a family, a father or parents are Christian. They do not have trials in them. Okay, there's a lot of, after all, it's natural. You are a baby, you are crawling on the floor, you know, and then you hold a table, then you learn to walk, then you grow up to be a little toddler, go to nursery school, then you go to kindergarten, then you go to primary, secondary, and we are right. Now, all that journey up, your body is functional. Wow, yeah, before you reach puberty, no problem. But the moment you hit puberty, there's a lot of passion going into your body. Because chemistry at work. You know what chemistry is, huh? Okay, you know, like anxiety, your body's in the blood, boom, it goes. So if the chemistry's not working, and if you don't keep your balance, it goes boom. You see, and so there's a lot of struggle within. A lot of struggle within. All kinds of struggle. But the thing is that even at that young stage, some people are all channeled. They want to channel all their struggle, all their, you know, feeling into, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 21 years old. That kind of thing. So they have a drive within them to go and work and work and work. You understand what I'm saying? To make the first million money, but when you are 21. There are people that do that. Oh, but there are those that are procrastinating. Don't worry about it. You know, leave everything to God. And there are those that are, uptight with girls' relationship or boys' relationship. You know. And that's the reason why there are problems like this. Boy, want to go out, then you meet this girl. No, the girl said, no, then go to the one, go. So where are to the, now you have Peters and the Facebook. So they want to have friendship over the internet. And they have to talk to each other on the internet. And they say, okay, meet me at such and such an MRT station. And let's go out for a date. They do that. The passion is driving them. There is a struggle, no matter what, there will always be. Whether you are raised up in a Christian parent or not. Okay? But the only thing is that the parents are always responsible to, of course, when you come to raise up a child. So now this one here, this younger one, he thought that the world was his parents, so he went up there. But then he realized now when he spent all that, the whole world isn't his friend. This world is not your friend. Remember that. It's not even your home. You are just a passing through. Right? So what are you building castle here? Putting up your treasure on earth, as Jesus said, when more than rust will take it. So we build our treasure up in heaven. So this guy spent all his money. Maybe he got up there and he think that, you know, there are people that have a lot of money. They try to make friends using their money. Right? And then go out with his friend, have a good time, and when he's in trouble, his friends run away. And these are not friends. We know that a friend in need is a friend indeed, but this one is not. This one is a friend with money, is a friend in need. As long as the money, it is a friend. When there's no money, it is not. So he has nothing now. There's family. Nobody cares for him. So he went to a place and he found a citizen of a country, and he joined himself to that citizen. Well, it's a strange people. It's somebody foreign to him. But he needs food, so he joined himself. And what did this citizen do to him? He said, go out there into take care of the swine. Go, take care of the swine. So he went there and took care of the swine. And the Bible here says, and he would, in verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with a husk. Now, in those days, the this husk here is what we call some kind of a pea potting, you know. You know, it's from a tree called carob. In those days, they call it C-A-R-O-B, carob. That's why he makes chocolate, something like that, thick chocolate thing. You see? And so they get all these pods, you know, seeds and all that, and then they make into, you know, boiling the food for the swine. But here in Singapore, back in those days, not now, I remember when we were back in the 50s, 60s, and early days, even though we lived in the apartment flat, he would come every day. Here would come a truck or a small lorry pick up, and the farmer would come and pick our can. You know, all our waste would be, you know, there's leftover or there's waste of pork bones or fish bones or anything that is, you know, vegetable that you cut and the roots and everything, you throw into a can. So their men will come every day and pick it up. So they'll take this from collection from every apartment flat, bring it back to the farm, put it into a big pot, and he will, you know, cook it and then feed that to the swine. That's what we call the swine. Huh? Okay, it smells bad. But at the end of the year, every time at the end of the year, Chinese New Year comes along, before it comes along, they will come and give out eggs, a few trays of three eggs, and maybe sometimes they give us a chicken, you know, in exchange for that. But today they don't do it anymore. Every time all our waste is dumped into the garbage can. And I don't know where it goes, in the incinerator or the landfill. But in those days, the pigs do not eat the leftover thing. They take whatever from these carrot pots, you know, so they cook it. I don't know, it might smell good to this poor fellow. And so, in fact, he wants to fill his belly with a husk. You see, because no man gave him any food. He couldn't ever sustain himself. Whatever is given him, that's not enough. And when he came to himself, I don't know how long he worked in the field, but then he realized, he came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father had bread enough and to spare? And I perished here with hunger. Now he will senses will give up. He realized who he is now. And he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have been born to you. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the highest. Now, here is this young man who come to realize that he, his father's son is full. But he needs to repent, and that's the good thing about it. He shows that he is very repentant. Is that right? Isn't it? I mean, he was ashamed, he lost everything. But realized that he can go back to his father, but he would tell, he said, I would tell my father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me as a servant of yours. It shows repentance. And then the next one he says, and he arose and he came to his father. He arose and came to his father. Now you call it the prodigal son. Well, in a sense, okay. A lost son. Fine. Right? Because he realized that he is the son of a rich man. Of a servant man. One old man. Now, if you have a backslid, or if you are lost, I mean, you know, I was a sinner before. But when God found me, I became his son. But when I went to sleep one time, for almost 2 years, I realized, when I was sitting in the church there, and I heard that message, out of this same parable, where did your son come home? And I go and I weep and repent. You know. And I tell God, I realized that. I realized my father, he loves me. God loves you. He will never forsake you. Is that true? You see. No matter what, he has patience. pray for you. Always winning you back. But don't, you know, every time we have some problems, don't stifle your heart, you know. Don't stifle your the spirit is trying to talk to you. Don't push him out. You know. Behold, I stand at the door. Christ is knocking. If you ever backslid, he's knocking. And I believe knocking at many hearts' door, even now those that are backslid. You know. And Christ is knocking. Christ, you know what? When he knocks, he doesn't pound the door. He doesn't break the door down to come into you. He doesn't force his way. He always, let me in. Huh? Let me in. He always stick in the still small voice. So he came to his father. But watch what he said in the next sentence. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Ah! You see, the father was, I guess the father might be out every time since the son left home. I don't know how long, how many years now. The father probably always on the field, you know, in the morning, looking out there in the pathway, you know, the road. Hopefully to see someone coming by. You understand? And if he sees someone coming, probably crank his eye and see whether there is his son coming by. Oh man, that's God. He's patiently waiting. Come home, my child, come home. He just looking at his father, morning and after that, maybe he took his lunch, go out there and look again. Maybe even before the sunset, he go out there and look again, waiting every day, hopefully to see the sun come back. And now, the Bible says, and when he was yet great way off, his father saw him. Saw him and had compassion. The father did not say, ha, ha, ha. So now this rascal son is coming back. Good for him. He got a face by me too. I mean, sometimes we do that, huh? You better. Isn't it? You see, no, this is not the father. Not the father we know. You know. You see. No, they come from the, I told you so. I know you were struggling with it. No. The moment he saw him, he didn't wait for his son to come. He ran to his son. Do you know that? The Bible said he ran to his son. I remember when my son was a little boy. Oh, I don't know how old he was. Went out with my father. And he started running around, my father couldn't catch him. So my father was chased up there. And he came back, my father came back and said, oh, this runaway boy. You know, hard to catch up with him. You know, when Adam comes back and he's able to run, I don't know how to catch him. You see, the father is always going after the son. A father who loves the child will go seek for that lost son. And I think you probably have heard a story of how children were kidnapped and were lost. And father even left the home, left the office, left their business, and go over the place, get news wherever he could find it, you know, where he think the son might be, just to look for him. And he ran, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh my, you know, my son, my son, my son! You know, he got a compassion. He didn't say nothing about what happened to you. Where is your money? Why are you like that? Why you smell of pit? Shrill. No. I don't know how well it's dirty or not. The father just asked. Huh? Remember how, what were you? And you were a filthy, dirty sinner when Jesus Christ received you and hugged you. Right? Yes. That's one thing about this, what he is showing. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. No, I want to be a servant. Blah, 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 blah. My father never even allowed him to talk anymore. And even before he can continue, the Bible said, but the father said to his servant, You know, I know the son is. Remember the son said, I'm going to tell my father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me be your servant. I just want to sit in your, you know, in your servant's quarter and blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean? He wanted to come to the saying, apparently. But the moment he started talking like this, the Bible said, but the father said to his servant, the third servant, bring forth the best food. Wow. Even in the robe that he owns, there was still there in the home. Because this son of man was a rich man. And there was this little son. This is the eldest son. This is the second one. You know, we're Asian custom. You understand what? Like in China, they are dressed differently. Have the best robe and put on him. And put a ring on his hand. What ring is this? A signal ring, a ring of authority. Huh? His position. Put a ring on him. And put shoes on his feet. Why shoes? As if he had no shoes. And the servants brought for the shoes. What shoes they for? Because servants in those days don't wear shoes in the house. Do you know that? Servants don't wear shoes. And you are not a servant. Put on the shoe. Put on your ring. Like, put on your crown, right? You have a crown, huh? I already told you, you already wear a crown, right on your head, top of your head. Isn't it so? Yes, sir. You see, that's what it is, sir. This is what the Father is. Show us it is. That was God has, what God has was, I mean, God is not quick to wrath, He's quick to forgive. Bring the son, hug him, bring him back. And the son's not talking. Tell the servant, bring the best robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes. And then he tells the servant, come. Bring the feathered calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Wow. I think the healthiest person at that time is the father. Not the young son. The father. I mean, which father would not be happy to see his son return home? Huh? Unless he's a stubborn father himself. Sit down there. So you come back, huh? Like what you want? You want more money? You know, the kind of a tongue. But this is the Lord. It is showing the parable of the Lord, God Himself. You see? And for this, my son, look at the word. For this, my son was dead. As if he was a dead man, he was considered, but he loved us, you know, he laughed. I don't know whether he's out there, gone, or he's dead or not. And that's what this man, the father, always waiting. Every day, just to look up. Huh? And so, like in the window, the tables flat in splendor. I can see my father standing at the door. I can see the crystal river. Oh, I must be here forever. I've never been so homesick before. When he comes back, that is the father. That's why I like that song. I think Dotty Rainbow wrote that song. The father standing by the door, waiting, waiting for you to come home. And we are living in the late hours of the evening, supper time. Huh? Now, look what he is saying right now. In the next verse, 25. Now he's the eldest son. Now he's the eldest son. Yeah, who is the eldest son talking about? 7 years has spoke this. Now the eldest son, you turn and you look at the Pharisees of the scribe. You understand now? Do you understand? Jesus is talking to two groups of people. As usual, we know the religious group is standing on one side. Sure, because this is all there is, all the publicans and the sinners. And you know that the Pharisee has this, they wear this big robe. You know that it's in Turkey, I think it's in Turkey, that there is some sort of dance, that they keep on dancing around, this is a religious group, you know. They came around and spin and spin and spin and spin, huh? You understand that? And their skirt is very big. It's very worn. So they keep on spinning, keep on going big. So this is what the Pharisees are wearing. You know, so they're trying not to touch them. They're holy. So they stand one side. The publican as soon as they stand on the other side. And oh, Jesus put the power and said, and now the other son was in the field. Hey, look at him. Look at him. And as he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, because of merriment, and he called one of the servants and asked, what these things meant? And he said unto him, your brother is home, and your father had killed a fellow calf because he had received him safe and sound. Sounded good, isn't it? But look at what it's a different feeling altogether. Now I don't know about between Jonah and Jamie and Elsa and Jamie and Christabel, you know, when you have siblings, maybe like these two here also. If one of them are like this younger son, and then they come back, how would the other one feel? Would the other one say, Cha-cha, you're home already? Oh, maybe, you're home. Oh, I'm so, I love you so much. Where'd you go? You know what I mean? Oh, you know what? You know how youngsters would react? Huh? But these are adults. And here you're talking about the spirit. The elder one. You know, what did the Bible now say? And he was angry. He was angry. Oh my goodness. He was angry. I will not go in. When Jesus was in the house with all the publicans, do you think the Pharisees were going to the house? They were going to have if there is a space for them to stand. They were not standing jostling with anybody. Do you remember? Remember how one time Jesus was in the marketplace, he was walking and a lot of people pushing, and then there was this woman with the issue of blood touching him. He said, oh, I think the virgin came out from me, came out from me. And he said, what are you talking about? Everybody is pushing because, you know, it's so crowded. So do you think the Pharisees will do that to be near anybody, any of the sinners? Now I got you, if you ever go into a busy place, let's say if you're going down a hall or a corridor, there are a lot of people. And there is one of the men who wear a religious garb. Huh? Wear white, you know, with a black big cross, you know. You are, if he's in the center of the whole group, there is always a space around him, I can tell you. You read me? You have space around him. But has everyone come on, everyone will be moving or not touching each other. But at one place that you see if he in front of you, you will slow down. You will not want to touch him. Because that religious God is the issue. He stands for his faith, his religion, his purity, his holiness, his godliness, everything they represent. And that's what the Pharisees said, this is not. You see, that's what we don't have. Why in the Bible does it teach us, you know, just to dress in a religious garb? Go to Africa, you see that. The seraphim, they call them. They all wear white. No shoes. Walk in the field, go someplace in the field to worship. The James, the saints, they would have a piece of cloth around their nose and their mouth. They are James. They do not believe in killing anything, not even bacteria or germs. You know. So there were certain things, these are the people that present look unholy, so you know. Don't knock your shoulder on me, things like that. It's kind of a sign. So he was angry. I would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. For a sudden behavior like that, and the father knew, and the father came out to entreat him. And the the Father, Yahweh, has been entreating the religious Pharisees and the scribes. Now, see what he said here. He answered and said to his father, all these many years do I serve you. I have never transgressed at any time at your commandment. And yet you never give me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, thy son, see what he said? But as soon as this, thy son must come. He didn't say, as soon as this, my brother. Woo! You get that spirit? As soon as this, your son. Hey, man, he's a brother! You know the self-righteous spirit? Do you see the self-righteous spirit within him? And Jesus is talking about the eldest son looking at the Pharisees and the scribes when he speaks this. And they get the message. I can tell you that they've got the message. Why? Look at it further down and see what he says here. As soon as this thy son was come, as you say, this thy son is not my brother. The way he said, the minister said, he never said this my brother, huh? You understand that? He just won't use the word brother because he don't want anyone to recognize him. The Pharisees said, don't recognize this publican as any good. Do you see that? He must all come their way, of their kind, to be considered brother. But as soon as the son was come, which had devoured all thy living with harlots, yes. And thou was given for him the fat calf. And the father said unto him, son, the word son should not be used. It should be translated as child. That should be the proper word to use. The father said to him, child, thou art ever with me. Why a child? Your child means you're still not. What's your life? You're still living. Huh? My child means you're still under care. Remember when you use the word son, means that the person is qualified. Behold, unto you is born this day the city of David. Huh? The Bible in Isaiah says what? A child is born, a son is given. Remember the word, two different words? A child is given. No, a child is born, a son is given. Child must be raised up and tutored. Still learning. And the father looked at him, my child, thou art ever with me. And all that I have is yours. What is this all that I have is yours? What is it that the elders should have? Up to the religious leader, they have the oracles. They were the ones that have the oracles of God to expound it in the temple and in the synagogue. They have it. They were the ones, the common people don't have it. They were the ones who were the custodians of the laws and the prophets. Those books. They were God's inheritance. All that of mine is all yours again. You have. That's why all that I have is yours. You see. I should know why the gospel, when John came, John the Baptist came, his message was to turn the hearts of the Father to the children. The gospel that he preached to the common people who became sons and daughters, children of God, to turn their hearts to them. They have what God has given to the nation of Israel. They were the custodians of all that inheritance. And yet they didn't say, all that is mine is yours. You know what? Now we are all sons and daughters of the God. And all that is God is ours. Is that alright? Huh? You know, in the denomination, what would they get out of this seed? All that is God is always in Him. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. 17 is here. It's ours. And that's what the religious leader, they don't see. They're lost in it. The brother Yufan was saying about, you know, how he was asked, you know, by the friend about saying the holy or saying the Lord's Prayer. You know, in learning the Lord's Prayer, I said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the way that you pray. Always pray. That's the way you should pray. Reciting a prayer. And the original seed, the second seed is not true. It's an apple. It's a fruit. Now everybody read the Bible like this. All that they did, they were, all that they do is simply following the tradition. Following the religious thing. Right? Interpretation is like what you read is what you get. No. What you read is not what you get, because what you read, the truth is not on the surface. The truth is under the surface of the Word of God. And that's why God, it is hidden. Parable shows this much, I mean, many truths. And he said here, 32, it was neat that we should meet Mary. It is needful that we should meet Mary. And be glad for this, your brother. You see, when he said to the father, your son, the father said, no, your brother. I like that. You see, because the father recognized every one of us. Huh? No matter what we have done, whether we come in or we come back repenting, he will restore. He will put us back. Well, we were in the first place. We, you know, give us a ring. You know, we have, well, thrown away anyway, we have gone out on our own. Put on the shoe for us, the best robe. And he has given you the best robe that you can ever find. The robe of righteousness. Right? You are not righteous until God makes you righteous in Christ Jesus. And you dance a little bit. And said, for this your brother was dead, is alive again. Then he's lost. We think he's gone, nothing else. But he's alive. Born again, so to speak. Was lost, was found. What else do you want? You see. So now you have 100, that's only one. 10, that is one. Now you have 2. And this 2. The elder and the younger. So no matter what, if you are older in faith, don't make yourself more righteous. Huh? When you are younger in the faith, get closer to the Lord. Don't squander and run away and backslide into this world. And this whole 3 paragraphs, I mean, 3 parables. What do they show you? It's not about the one person. It is not about the lost son or the lost sheep of the lost God. It is about Yahweh caring for it. Caring for that which belongs to Him. And He go look for it and restore it back to His position. See? If you're like a vessel, you know, they got found on the roadside, you know, dirty, filthy, you take it out, wash it with detergent, clean it up, really clean, polish it, shiny again. That vessel is already his, is clean. Right? And you are that vessel. But that empty vessel is useless. Because a vessel is made to fill something inside. Right? Isn't that so? A vase is made to put in flowers. To hold flowers. Is that so? Yes or no? If it's a glass, it's supposed to put, you use the glass to put water or juice, whatever, to drink out of it. Huh? So every vessel must be used. And it must be filled. Contains something. So what vessel you are, let your life be filled with the word for Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, O Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for whatever you've done for us, O Lord. We are so glad, O Lord, to be a part of the family of God. Help us to remain humble. Help us to remain sincere, Lord, as we walk in the light of your word, learning each and every day. Let us all rejoice together and be merry because you have bringing us back to our Father, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. We commit this day to your hand again, Father. Bless us, Lord, Jesus.